Please open the Word of Life to the book of Jude. We're looking at the 17th verse, and this is the third segment on this particular verse. This verse reads, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." We have thus far sought to establish that every Christian, from the point of his spiritual birth, comes into that life with a personal spiritual deficiency relative to divine viewpoint. This personal deficiency must be filled by the intake of the Word of God. This is received primarily through the instruction in the local church services by the pastor, teacher, instructor. What the believer hears under those conditions is understood as the result of the personal teaching ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit. As the Christian is filled with the Spirit, he enters into an understanding of the truth. This enables a believer to learn the Word of God and thus to be prepared to cope with apostasy, which is what this book is all about. We looked last week at the facets of the soul, and we found that our souls have a mentality. This mentality has a perceptive function through which we learn doctrine. It also has a directive function through which we make decisions that guide our actions. We also found that we have volition, which makes choices. These choices will either be made by our minds, or the choices can also be made under the control and direction of our emotions. The order of the Word of God is that our mentality should control our wills. Then there is emotions or feelings. And I would pause to stress that we are talking this evening, at this moment, about something that God created. God, by breathing into the physical body that He made out of the earth of Adam, God breathed, and in that breathing in, created the soul and spirit. Therefore, everything that God made is legit. The mentality of the soul is legitimate, and its use is legitimate. The will of the soul is legitimate, and its use is legitimate. And the emotion of the soul is legitimate, and its use is legitimate. And if you still have some kooky notion that the instruction that you have been receiving is speaking against the practice of emoting, you are wrong. The emotions of the soul are a legitimate facet of the soul because they were created by God, and God intended you to use your emotions. But God again placed an order within the soul. You see, our souls are not based upon an anarchy condition. Our souls are based, like everything else in God's creation, upon an orderly arrangement, a line of authority. And within your soul, there's one chief executive, and that is your mind. Your mind is the authority of your soul. And for that reason, your mind tells your will what to do, and your mind also tells your emotions what to do. It is comparable to a right man and the right woman. In God's order, the right man is to be related as aggressor to his right woman, the right woman to be responder to her particular man. Now, this is the condition within our soul. The mind is to be the aggressor, the emotions, the responder. Now, when you do this, things are in proper order. You see, you must remember that your emotions are empty. There is nothing in your emotions. There is no content whatsoever to emotions, and that's why we say when the emotions dominate the soul, you are inviting trouble. Your emotions cannot be taught anything. There is nothing to be stored in your emotions. Your emotions are absolutely empty. They are just there, ready to function, ready to be manipulated. The issue is whether they are given an anarchic condition to manipulate themselves, or whether you have an authoritative condition in your soul that your mind, by the information in it, directs the emotions into their action. Anybody who has a soul whose emotions are not tempered by truth in the mind has emotions which run amok. People who go psychotic and neurotic are people whose emotions have gone amok. They are people whose minds can no longer control their feelings. And if, when your mind cannot control your feelings, you have distorted your soul. Now, the feelings are legitimate, and they are there, and the Bible is full of people who had such deep feelings about right things that they were even moved to tears. And you may get up and explain something that the Lord has done for you, and you may cry all over these carpets. And it'll be perfectly legitimate for you to do so. This is what led the Apostle Paul sometimes to have tears, because he was moved in behalf of people who needed the Lord and who were rejecting him. So we have emotions. An apostate is always dominated by his emotions in his soul. His feelings are independent of any divine viewpoint in the mind. Now, we also found that we have an old sin nature within our soul, and that's a distorter. This has come from Adam after the fall, and each of us is born with it. And the role of the old sin nature is to distort everything in your soul, to twist your thinking, to twist your will, to twist your feelings in every possible way so that they serve the role of Satan and they resist the will of God. A spiritual Christian has a soul which is controlled by the Holy Spirit. A carnal Christian has a soul which is controlled by the old sin nature. Depending on who controls your soul, you either produce divine good or you produce human good. Now, the unbeliever has no other control but the old sin nature. He is continually under the control of that element and is motivated by it. We found that the origin of the soul was the act of God in creating man in the image and likeness of God. We pointed out that the word image referred to a shadow reflection of God's personality. Man is in the image of God, not that he is like the image on a coin, an exact reproduction or a photograph, but he is in the image of God as a shadow is reflected, in that man has a mind, a will, and emotions which constitute personality, which God also has. But we were also made in the likeness of God, which meant that in the Trinity there are three persons, each of whom has the identical essence, and yet they are three distinct individuals. So all the mass of humanity has been made in this likeness, that all of us have the same kind of soul, men and women equally alike. We have the same kind of soul, but yet we are each distinctive individuals. God made man's body from the earth, which he had previously created, and then he created the human soul and human spirit by breathing them into man's body. We were looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and I'd like you to turn back there, in order to trace in the Word of God what happens to a Christian. And notice, we are talking about Christians tonight. What happens to a Christian when he rejects the Word of God? Jude says, believe, receive, remember what the apostles have taught us. That is the doctrine of the apostles. Paul in Ephesians tells us what happens when we refuse to remember and to obey that. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. We pointed out that negative volition to Bible doctrine creates a condition which the Scripture here calls emptiness. The Greek word was mataiotes. This emptiness in the mind means that at the point that we reject any point of truth that we are taught by God the Holy Spirit, all further divine guidance is shut off. And at that point, no further information flows into our minds, and consequently there is created a low-pressure area, a vacuum condition, and this vacuum condition then results in drawing into our thinking all kinds of false doctrines, doctrines of demons, and human viewpoint information. This false information creates a darkness, scotizo. This darkness blacks out our perceptive minds to any divine viewpoint. At this point, a person becomes insensitive to God's views, to God's will, but he becomes very receptive to what Satan thinks and to what Satan wants him to do. His capacity for love is hindered. His capacity to control himself is hindered. His capacity to govern the details of his life is hindered. His old sin nature lust patterns run rampant, and he is gradually more and more coming to a condition where he is darkened in his mind. Now, it all begins with a simple little act of rejecting what God has said. Now, you may do that for any number of reasons. You may do that because some other Christian has told you something and you believe that Christian. This is something that is the most fantastic thing to me. I never can get over that. How many Christians will absolutely treat other Christians as being the most authoritative sources of information in the world? Some Christian will come along and tell you something they heard or they think or they saw or they know, and you'll believe them. And you'll never for a moment look at this Christian and say, how do I know you're trustworthy? How do I know you're telling me this in such a way that you're not coloring it for some personal purpose? How do I know that you're not trying to convey to me something that may be the facts, but the implication you're giving me is not true? Now, for whatever the reason may be within yourself, that there is some willful sin you refuse to give up. There's some cause that happens to have been a wrong cause, or a position that happened not to have been well taken, but you took your stand, you're going to hang on to it now. And so anything that suggests that that is not the mind of God, you resist it. For whatever the reason is, once you say no, there is set in motion within your soul a certain condition, and that's what we're trying to outline for you. And this happens to anybody, and I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how devoted you are to the Lord, nor how much you know about the Word of God. Each of us faces this condition once we set it into motion. And such a mind, then, because it is blacked out, will attach itself to pseudo-persons, to pseudo-causes, and it will desert its true objects of affection and its true objects of loyalty. This is one thing you will always notice about apostates, that they attach themselves to false causes. Now, this is true politically. On our national scene, we see the apostasy of the nation being expressed in such a way that our leaders are attached to false causes and to false conceptions and to false conclusions. It is very refreshing to listen to the POWs coming back and the impressions and the attitudes that they have and how these reflect against our government and against the things that we're doing. When it comes to the matter of love, when a person is in an apostate condition, he will give his love to the wrong person. He will give his love to the wrong friends. He will have an affection and a promotion of wrong causes. There's just an inevitability that once you start going negative, this action runs its course within your soul. You cannot help yourself but be attached to the wrong thing. And when you come to your senses, as the prodigal son did, you'll stand back and you'll look at yourself and you'll say, my God, how could I have ever done this? How could I have found myself preferring pigs and pig food to what my father had for me back home? And you won't be able to believe how far down you came, and it all started with going negative until your mind was darkened, seeing you didn't know what you were doing. And when you don't know what you're doing, you don't understand what you're doing, you inevitably go to pseudo-affections and to pseudo-loyalties. And you will make moves that are propelled by pure satanic influence. Christians, I'm talking about. That's all we're talking about. Because Paul in Ephesians is talking to brethren, to believers, and he's telling them not to be like unbelievers in a certain respect. So in any area of life, economic concepts, religion, social matters, education, whatever it is, an apostate mind attaches itself to false loyalties. I find it very fascinating to talk to some of our college students who attend state universities. And it is even hard for me to believe, though I expect this, when they report to me what they're hearing in history classes, in sociology classes, the absolute downgrading, the belittling of the American free enterprise system, the contempt for the American way of life, the contempt for our institutions. And you know how they do it? Like we learned earlier in this book, you remember that apostates bad-mouth leaders? And this is what they do. I wouldn't even presume tonight to tell you some of the things that I've heard just this week from college students who say, do you know what my professor got up and said this week about this American patriot, this American patriot, this American patriot? Because if you look far enough in American patriots, you can always discover that they had old sin natures. Abraham Lincoln had an old sin nature. Now, don't break up and cry. That's true. George Washington had an old sin nature. Now, don't go home and say, I disillusioned you. It's time you recognize that. But so what? Is that professor who's standing up there and degrading and bad-mouthing and pointing out the frailties and the weaknesses of the men who made this nation great, is he any better in his old sin nature? Does he have something virtuous to contribute by that? Not in the least. And yet what he's asking students to do is to attach themselves to false personalities. He wants that student to admire Marx, to admire the Black Panthers, to admire the Jane Fondas, to admire all of this insanity that is moving our society today. And that's what we are to admire, because an apostate wants you to attach yourself to false objects. So you choose through your life. When your mind is blackened out, you will choose, I can almost guarantee this, if you're going to get married, for example, if your mind is blackened out because of what happens through negative volition, as we're going to spell it out tonight, I can almost guarantee you'll choose the wrong woman or the wrong man. But you have no sensitivity to recognizing signals, and nor will you recognize bad signals that are warning you that this is not right. Because you are disoriented, you'll bypass them, you'll excuse them. You'll be choosing the false pastor teacher. I don't say that the pastor teacher is a false man. He may teach the best doctrine in the world, but he may be the false pastor teacher for you because he doesn't get through to you. Because you can sit there and you'll go home and say, that was nice. That was nice. And the soul has not been confronted with what the old sin nature within it is really doing. That's a false teacher for you. You'll attach yourself to the false church. Its concepts, its motivation, what it tolerates on people, the way it treats people, what it pursues, how it minds other people's business and other churches' business instead of its own, all of which signal that it's out of line with God's plan. You will choose false friends, false goals, false values. Now, I must caution you that all of this is going to be done in utmost sincerity. And you will choose these pseudo-objects in the firm conviction that you have what pleases God. And you will sound off to other people with the firmest sincerity that anybody could ever be capable of. You will express your opinions. Your negative opinions will be just as convincing as anybody could have a conviction on anything to you. You won't realize that God is up there shaking his head and saying, there goes another one. There goes another one. Blackness and darkness upon the mind. Some of the very people who are running around giving their testimony and having a lot to say for the Lord are those who are covering up the fact that they have attached themselves to pseudo-causes, pseudo-people, and pseudo-ideas, and that they have lost the touch with what is pleasing in the mind of God, and they have their own ideas as to what's pleasing. So this Christian is really no more than a nice, reformed unbeliever. And you get an unbeliever who's got some moral fiber to him, and you clean up his life a little bit, and he'll look real good. He'll look a lot better than a lot of Christians that you and I know. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, gives us the effect upon our souls of a darkened mind. Having the understanding darkened, the thinking through part of our mind is darkened, and therefore we attach ourselves toward false objects and so on. And the next result is that the understanding being darkened, we are alienated from the life of God. Alienated from the life of God. Apollotrio. 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 This is perfect tense, which should mean something to you now. It is in the passive voice, and grammatically it is a participle in form, which is a way of declaring a statement of fact. Being alienated means that the mind's capacity to think has been blacked out by false information drawn into it, and now we believe that what we are determined to do is quite correct. We have wrong opinions, we have false doctrine, but we have sincere decisions. We often deceive ourselves as to what we really believe. We think that there is nothing wrong with our mind. We think that we are not alienated from God. We think that we are very sympathetic. Once in a while, you'll get an opportunity to check some phase of your commitment to God's point of view out. For example, the next time you have the experience of walking into a store and handing a clerk a $10 bill, and she starts counting out change for a 20, you'll have a crisis condition to check yourself out. For in that moment, you will very quickly have two choices. Madam or lady, I gave you a 10. You gave me 10 too much. Or you'll be able to say 5, 10, 15, 20. That's right. Thank you. And you're not looking for it, see? It happened to me just the other day. Handed a 10, got a 20 back. got as far as the door, and I said, no, I just can't keep it. No, but right away, no, I didn't do that, but right away, I could just feel, you know, here it is, I'm going to make $10, never miss it. And right then, in that split moment, you have to make the decision. How will you make it? You'll make it on the basis of your true commitment to doctrine. And all of a sudden, you might discover in a moment like that, you're not really committed to those concepts at all. You have made a pseudo-commitment. Many a person has discovered that a line of immorality against which he had much to say was easily entered once opportunity presented itself. And he was not as convinced as he thought he was, nor as dedicated to God's views on those matters. Now, the effect of a darkened mind is that we are really alienated from God, and we don't, in time, even realize how alienated we are from him. The word alienated here means estranged. Estranged from the ultimate source of our souls, the plan of God. The perfect tense here means it begins sometime in the past, at that point when we go negative to what we are being taught, and then it continues right on to the present as long as we do not confess it. Passive means that your soul will automatically suffer this consequence. When you are resistant and a rejecter of God's word, you will automatically, passively receive this effect upon your soul. Your mind will become estranged from God, and you will find you are not as devoted to him as you believed that you were. Now, this is a picture of a believer, imagine, who is so callous that he is estranged from his heavenly Father, because, you see, it says we are alienated from the life of God. The word life here is the Greek word zoe, Z-O-E. And zoe refers to life as a principle, to all that a Christian possesses in God. This is not viewing life in its expression. There's a different word for that. This is life as a principle, viewing life as we receive it in Christ at salvation. The life of God is best reflected in that spiritual maturity structure of the soul, that pentagon with those various facets that pretty well cover what spiritual maturity is and which reflect the life of God. Grace orientation, a relaxed mental attitude, mastery of the details of life, capacity to love, and an inner happiness, a millennium on the inside, the storm raging on the outside. This refers to life as a principle, and this life is to sustain the believer in the midst of the angelic warfare today. This is the kind of life that will orient you to the grace of God. It will give you that mastery of the details of life. It will provide you with the capacity to love. It will maintain your relaxed mental attitude and free you of bitterness, and it will supply the inner happiness. Now, the alienation from the life of God as represented in this spiritual maturity leads to very great subjectivity. Once you are alienated from the life in God because you have rejected the Word of God, you will now start viewing things through your own eyes. You can't view them through the eyes of God anymore. You have estranged yourself from your Heavenly Father. Therefore, you cannot look at things His way. The only other way you can look at things is your way. So you're now restricted to human viewpoint. And the thing that will happen to you is that you will become extremely subjective. The Christian's reception of the Word of God, for example, will then depend on how the communicator strikes him. You will come to church, and what you get out of a church service will depend on how the communicator strikes you. And if that's true of you, it's a signal that you are subjective and need to get straightened out. You'll walk into church and you'll say, I don't like the way he dresses. His eyes are too close together. His ears are too far apart. I don't like the words he uses. I don't like the way he sneers. Any number of things. Just look around you. Everything that's bad and objectionable in the people you sit around, that you see around you, God has by design picked pastor teachers who have all those things in one person, all piled up. And you can just sit there and really be carried away over the communicator, especially when he steps on your sacred cows and he says the things that are very important to you and he makes cracks about it. And most of the time he does this innocently. And some of you, I know that your cows have been kicked because you sit there and you start a little bit and you don't sit there calm and easy. But sometimes, most of the time, it's inadvertent. But once he kicks your sacred cow, then you can't listen anymore unless you are really an objective believer, which when you become mature spiritually, you will be. You see, the ways and the personality of the communicator of the word are not the issue. When you come to church, it's none of your business. The ways and the personality of the communicator are only his business and God's problem. Just like your ways and your personality are no one else's business, but are God's problem and God's business. Now, the only thing that concerns you is the message. And when the message is reflecting the word of God, you should be objective enough to receive the word, period. Actually, most of the preachers that people find themselves drawn to and that they find acceptable are pastors and teachers that they don't know anything about. They're distantly enough removed from them that they don't have any direct contact. They don't know anything about them, so consequently they look real good to them. If they got a little close, they would find something else. Also, the speech of these people is easy to take because they talk in loopholes. And as long as you talk in loopholes, it makes it a lot more comfortable for the old sin nature to listen to it. No communicator of the Word of God is a worthy person, but his message, as it reflects true doctrine, is worthy of esteem. There are no celebrities in the Christian life except the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the subjective Christian, therefore, depends on how he feels about things, his experience. His emotions move in and make decisions for him. He views his own experience as being a greater guide than the Word of God. And he pursues an orgy of stimulating his own emotions, and he calls it a blessing and spiritual development. Christians can become absolutely grotesque in what we think God approves and what we think God wants us to do. They can become absolutely grotesque. And there has to be a reason for this. Christians who have been around for a long time can't become grotesque in decisions they make without there being a reason for this. A reason that outstrips their own capacity to deal with it. The very person who is in this condition will be very self-righteous. He will be very pleased to review for you his abilities, his dedication, and his service. But this person has a great yearning for a happiness that eludes him. Because he is frustrated, and because he's searching, and because he's trying out different things, because he's so unhappy, he is driven to some of these grotesque actions. That's what's behind what he's doing. He's making a move to see, can I get happy if I do this? Here I am miserable. Here I am frustrated. If I go and make this move, can I be happy? If I move to another job, if I go across the sea, across the country, and I start in a new society, and I start in a new neighborhood, can I be happy? If I get a new set of friends, can I be happy? And you have this frustrated, frantic yearning for happiness. Why? Because right here, he's apolotrio-o. He's estranged from the life of God to which he has been called. And when you are estranged from the life of God, nothing will satisfy. You will chase, you will look, and you will be miserable. Everything you do will isolate you more from the Word of God. Now, why is this alienation here from the life of God? It says that this alienation is through the ignorance, through the agnoia, A-G-N-O-I-A, and the word agnoia means lack of knowledge. A in the Greek is a negative. Noia comes from the word gnosis, to know, gnosko, to know. So agnosis means no knowledge. Why is this Christian in a state of being estranged from his father? It's because in his mind there is ignorance, there is lack of knowledge, because at some point in his experience he did something and he closed off the valve. And he may be still attending church, he may be still moving in Christian service, but the valve has been closed at a certain point, and there is a vacuum condition in his mind and there's nothing being fed into it. He is lacking the knowledge of God. The result of this is ignorance of God's will. The ignorance is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And here's where it all comes back to. This is where it starts. Now, the word blindness The word blindness is not blindness. In the Greek, it's podosis. P-O-R-O-S-I-S. And podosis means hardening or a callus. It is because upon their minds there has developed a hardening. Notice what it says. Through the ignorance that is in them, the lack of information, because of the hardness of their heart. And the word heart here refers to the mentality of the soul. 1 Chronicles 29:18. The blackout of the mind because there is a hardness toward God. Spiritual ignorance comes from calluses, which has been built up on the soul toward God from negative volition. So here's your mind, here's your volition, here's your emotion, and the mind is capable of expressing itself toward God. It is capable of expressing itself toward people. The expression of that contact with God has gradually developed a callus upon those avenues of communication. And you've become hard toward God in your mind. And gradually your mind has darkened. And you've become estranged from your father's way of thinking. And you have picked up a way of thinking that you are quite confident is what God thinks, and it's no such thing. Now, here's the chain reaction. This is the thing that's important. How does it all begin? It all begins, first of all, right up here, where you hear doctrine. You hear the Word of God taught. And when you hear the Word of God taught, you go negative to it. Then you enter a state of carnality. You become a carnal Christian because God the Holy Spirit has been grieved, and at that point, the flow of information of divine viewpoint is cut off. Your mind develops an emptiness, a vacuum condition. Now you're in a condition where you're ready to draw in false viewpoint. On your soul, there develops calluses. And remember, it's just a little layer. It develops one little piece at a time. You're not even aware of the fact that something's happened within your soul relative to these facets toward God and toward other people. But there's a little hardness that has begun to set in. And these calluses then cause false viewpoint into the mind because they have gradually shut off your avenue to correct viewpoint. Now your mind becomes dark, the thinking becomes clouded, and the final result then is that you are alienated from the life of God in the spiritual maturity structure of your soul. And it all begins right here, negative volition action toward doctrine. When you hear the word taught and you reject it, the word of God says you set up a carnal condition, you shut off the flow of divine viewpoint to your mind, you create an empty vacuum condition, a hardness begins to develop on all the facets of your soul. This starts sucking in false viewpoints, satanic viewpoint. The result is that darkness descends upon your thinking and you become so spiritually disoriented that while you're giving your great testimony for the Lord, you don't know what's up from down. That's the reason you're running around serving Him. That's the reason you're standing up there giving your testimony. That's the reason you have so much to say about how things should be. Because you have now come to such a hardened condition that the life of God cannot be expressed through you. And God the Holy Spirit in no way can make the life of Christ shine in your functioning and in your acting. Now this is a very vital bit of information in the training of our young people. A young person is not going to be led into moral purity because we give him speeches about avoiding illicit sex. Because as you tell him that, society says your parents are wrong. They're out of touch. The only protection for a young person is to have his mind saturated with God's viewpoint through doctrine. And the only way his mind is going to be saturated is if he does not set up this condition that clogs off his learning of the Word of God. And it's very subtle in a young person if he has not been warned, because kids won't come up to you and say, even to their parents, they won't say, "No, I don't believe you. I don't agree with you." And certainly when we take them out on this camp out and we give them a lot of things that counter what some of them do and don't do, think and don't think, and what they hear, they're not going to stand up there and argue with us. Very rarely will somebody say, oh, I don't think that's right. I think that's okay to do. He keeps his peace. He keeps his counsel. And that's why your children have to be warned and taught that when they resist you as their parents, as you instruct them in the Word of God, that they are setting up within themselves this condition, and that they will gradually callous themselves to the point where they won't be able to respond to God, where everything you teach them will seem wrong to them, that you will seem to be out of touch when you are really well in touch with God. And so they will make decisions of life not knowing that they have a blackened, darkened mentality. And because of that condition, they will make pseudo-decisions. And they will have pseudo-loyalties and pseudo-affections. And when it runs its course, they'll bring tragedies into their lives. Anytime a church has a youth program that is not built on solid doctrinal instruction and warnings, warnings against building calluses upon the soul through any single bit of resistance to what you are taught out of the Word of God, any program that does not combine solid doctrine with warning against calluses is a fun and delusion program and has no place in the Lord's work. And it is the young person who is negative to the Word of God who is the prime candidate for illicit sex. If you want to protect him against that, then the way to do it is to teach him what happens to him when he goes negative and the calluses build up. Well, to tie this up, Paul in Ephesians tells us what happens to these calluses. It has this effect, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Being past feelings is the Greek word apalgeo, A-P-A-L-G-E-O. This is a perfect active participle. This is a condition in the past. You see, it's perfect. Calluses have developed in the past. They have continued to the future. It's active. Means that that individual is responsible. He did this by choice. Each of us builds our own calluses. Nobody builds them for you. And furthermore, nobody can remove those calluses. Only you can start peeling them off. Each Christian has to act as his own priest. Now, you may be a very nice Christian and building your own calluses and waiting for somebody to come along and remove them. That's the person who's running around wanting someone else to make him happy. The result, we're told, is that once these calluses have built up, this Christian is past feeling, just like any natural callus removes the feeling. So he is past feeling and have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. The word have given themselves over is paradidomi, P-A-R-A-D-I-D-O-M-I. This word means betrayed. They have betrayed themselves. Aorist, active, indicative. Aorist, at some point in the past when they went negative to the word, they betrayed themselves. They actively did this. Indicative is a statement of fact. They betrayed themselves to what? They betrayed themselves to aselgeia. And the word aselgeia is the word lasciviousness. A-S-E-L-G-E-I-A. Now, this is not the normal word for adultery and fornication, but it is the word in general that refers to illicit sex. It's the word that refers to perverted sex primarily. And the Christian who then goes, whose callous soul is darkened toward God, comes to the place where he is past feeling toward anything that God has to say to him. And he is this because he has betrayed himself through his negative attitudes to the point where he is now ready to give himself unto the condition of lasciviousness, sensual indulgence. And he becomes promiscuous. Now, this is what is disastrous, promiscuity. The result is that you build calluses by the carload. And then you come along in life and you find the true person that God has for you, and you cannot even respond. You will come to the point, the man and the woman, it is true in both cases, who is sexually promiscuous, will come to the point where they cannot even physically respond. And when they can't do that, then they go off finding happiness through something else. They start drinking. They turn to drugs. They turn to social action things. They try to sublimate in some way. But you push an illicit sex relationship far enough, and you will, in time, bear the bitter fruit that you cannot respond toward your true object. Because you see, as an apostate, you're responding toward a false object. There is no fun missed in your life as a young person in maintaining sexual purity. Those who don't, in the long run, are prone to become the suicides and the potheads and the lushes and the people who are bored. Now, this comes about by self-betrayal because of calluses built upon the soul. The true order of marriage, we have told you many times, is first find that fellow or that girl with whom you become a friend. And the first thing you do with that friend is develop spiritual intimacy. Now, the world says develop physical intimacy. Just as soon as you can, on your date, start getting physically cozy. This is the most important piece of information you've ever had if you're not married. Dating is to develop spiritual intimacy. I can almost guarantee you, you'll never marry the wrong person if you develop spiritual intimacy and you keep hands off and you pursue this first of all. This is the smartest thing you can do. And girls who can learn this are girls who are going to find husbands that they're going to be glad they married 20 years later. The second step is soul intimacy. That comes when you're engaged. That's the time to pursue the camaraderie of the elements of your soul. And this is why when you find mental conflicts, emotional conflicts, volitional conflicts, boy, that's a time to cool it. If you're headed for marriage and you find conflicts in the elements of your soul, that's the time to start putting the brakes on and give it some further thought. And then, number three in God's order is body intimacy, and that comes in marriage. Now, you follow that order, you will find yourself creating an exotic marriage union. But a person who has been negative toward the Word of God has a mind that's blanked out to all of this. And consequently, there is no way that this person can enter into these things. Now, there's one more big question that has to be answered. We have to answer the question, how do I remove the callus? Everybody, sooner or later, has to know the divine technique for doing this. And we will take that up next time.